This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us for Cradle My Heart Radio. Week in and week out, we love to bring you stories of encouragement and hope. People who have made the decision for abortion in some cases, not always, but people who have a very strong before and after portrait, if you will. And that is definitely going to be the case this week. I became acquainted with our guest when she responded to a blog post that I had written about one of the most, to me, personally distressing red herrings out there. And basically, in a nutshell, people say, oh, well, you who are in favor of the pro-life position don't care about the children once they're born. You're just pro-birth. That's what you ought to call yourself. And if you weren't, you would be advocating for government programs for children. And if you don't, then you're a hypocrite. And so, of course, there's a logical flaw at the heart of this type of thinking, because to stand for unborn life has nothing to do with what we feel about caring for children once they're born. They're two separate and very distinct issues. And also, I think it's a slur on the Christian community that's doing a great deal to help children once they're born, and their families, their mothers, and their fathers. So I know you feel strongly about this too, Patty Smith, and I don't know if that'll be our jumping off point for this discussion, but I want to thank you for joining us for this episode of Cradle My Heart Radio. Patty J. Smith, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Kim. I'm really pleased to be here.
Patty is an author of devotionals, light romance, and suspense, and she was born into a military family in England, traveled extensively during her childhood, worked for the federal government as an auditor for the Department of Labor and the VA, offices of the Inspector General, that is. She's also been an elementary school office manager and served in the U.S. Army Reserves and recently retired as a background investigator. So thank you for your service. Absolutely. And Patty is the regional coordinator for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign in the San Diego area, and she's also co-lead Rachel's Hope After Abortion Healing Retreats. So, Patty, I wanted to give you the opportunity to share your story. And, you know, for those of us who have had an abortion, I know that it's never an easy thing to do as many times as we do it, but I really appreciate your willingness to do so, because I think that the circumstances of your story will resonate with many, many who are listening. Tell me about choosing abortion.
My abortions, Kim, the first one I had, because I had two, unfortunately. The first one was in 1976, and that was back in the day when, you know, the women's movement was real prevalent in society. It's when it first started, and, you know, it was my body, my choice. And I had gotten pregnant, and I was right in the middle of my government career. I was just starting off, and I just felt like, you know, I didn't want to interfere with my career. It was a selfish move on my part. And I think I knew right from the beginning when I walked into the clinic I was doing wrong, but I kind of stuffed it, you know, and decided that this was the best thing for me to do. And it was a horrendous experience. I mean, I can still hear the vacuum. I can still, you know, feel the tugging. And I felt empty when I walked out of the clinic. And I had always been, after I got out of high school, I discovered alcohol, and 'cause I'm a recovering alcoholic as well. And after that first abortion, I just went into a tailspin. My drinking just went completely out of control. And I got involved in a lot of very bad behaviors, because of it. And my promiscuity increased significantly, and which resulted in another abortion when I was 28. That time, I had decided to keep the baby, and I told my parents. And my mom and dad are very loving Christian people, but they had also fallen for the rhetoric, you know, of the pro-choice community about, you know, it's not a baby, it's just tissue. And they convinced me that I was better off if I would have an abortion. And so I did, and that time was even worse than the first. It was at a Planned Parenthood, and I had gone there thinking that it was going to be a little bit better because it was they were the specialists in abortion. I had gone to my regular OBGYN, the first abortion, and they just, you know, they were just real cold and unfeeling. And I figured, ah, Planned Parenthood, they know what I'm going through. You know, they're gonna really help me through this. And they were worse than the other clinic was as far as being cold and unfeeling. And they gave me the regular lies. And they said, you know, your life will go back to normal afterwards. You know, there is no normal after an abortion. And my heart was breaking when I walked out of the clinic that time as well, but even more so because I had wanted to keep that baby.
Patty, I want to interrupt for just one moment and stress the role of your parents in that decision. I think people don't understand how important what mom and dad says can be in the life of a woman, even in her late 20s. Mm-hmm. I know that, you know, I sought advice from my mother. I was too frightened to tell my dad about it, although later when I disclosed it to him after my healing, we had wonderful conversations, and I really wished that I'd been able to, you know, be more candid with him at the time. But my mother, I think, was very protective of me. I think she also fell for the rhetoric, and even though I was 23 years old, that carried a lot of influence. And it sounds the same for you at 28. Talk for just a moment to those people who are parents of people in their 20s, and who have already launched, but whom, you know, what the importance of parents at that stage really is still.
Well, I think it's really important for the parents just to love their daughter or their son, if the son is the one that's coming and saying, you know, my girlfriend's pregnant or whatever, and offer them the support, because I think a lot of times the parents just don't really know what to say, you know, and they're shocked and they're angry, they're disappointed. But I think if I would have had the love, and I did have the love and support, but if they would have just said, okay, we're going to help you with this, we're going to help you get through this, we can work together as a family, we will help you in any way we can, instead of, you know, trying to get quote, rid of the problem. Because in today's society, it's not as uncommon for a woman to give birth out of wedlock or whatever, unfortunately, but it's the way of the world. Back in my day, you know, back in the 80s and the 70s, you know, my mom and dad lived in a small community, and they were very, very well known in the community and very respected in the community. And having a daughter that was pregnant out of wedlock would have been a great embarrassment. And today it's more acceptable.
Right, right.
And I just think that parents need to realize that not only will their child suffer the consequences afterwards, but they will too. My mom and dad actually admitted to me that they regretted that decision of convincing me to abort. But it didn't come until years later, after I started talking to them about how I felt about it and explained, you know, why I did what I did with my other behaviors that followed after the abortions.
Sure. Well, and I think, you know, I think that this is really common for grandparents to grieve that lost grandchild, and especially mm-hmm. to know when they were the ones who promoted it. It can be very difficult to work through that. And I know that the Silent No More campaign has a healing program for all of those people that we might think are on the periphery, but really are really central, such
oh,
as
absolutely.
Parents and grandparents, and we'll talk about that, about the hope that exists for them too. But I interrupted, so please proceed with your story, because here you are, you're 28, you've already got problems with promiscuity and alcohol, now you had a second abortion. What happened after that? How did life unfold then?
After I had my second abortion, this is another thing that really hurt my mom and dad too, is I convinced a doctor when I turned 30 to have a tubal ligation. And I know now, I didn't know back then. Back then I convinced myself I just didn't want to have kids. I know now it was because I was punishing myself for the abortions. I didn't deserve to be a mother. And so I had tubal ligation, and my promiscuity and my drinking escalated through two marriages. And in my second marriage was in 89, and I married a fellow alcoholic, which made, you know, my life a lot easier because I could drink whenever I wanted to. And it was through that marriage that I finally hit bottom, and I became suicidal because my behavior had been gotten so reprehensible that I couldn't even stand to look at myself in the mirror. And I took a bottle of pills and had a beer in front of me, and I was going to down a bottle of pills and just end my life. And instead, God intervened, and I don't know why, because I'd always not really believed. I mean, I knew that there was a God, but I kind of put him on the top, on a shelf somewhere, you know, and I didn't really want him to interfere with my will. But he intervened and got me into, got me to phone the AA hotline, and they got me into a psychiatric hospital. And when I can remember when I went in there, I was just sobering up because I'd been on a bender again. And the psychiatrist that was interviewing me for admission, I remember this is clear, today as clear as I can, as it was yesterday. And he asked me, "Why do you want to die?" And I told him, "I'm already dead inside. I just want to finish the job."
Hmm.
And it was through that program, you know, that the psychiatrist, you know, obviously admitted me, and they put me into the psychiatric ward. And through the therapy and everything I received there, you know, I kind of got an understanding, you know, that most of my problem was alcohol-based. But not once did they ask me about abortion, which was amazing, but they didn't. And I probably would have lied anyway. But they put me into rehab after they'd considered me no longer a danger to myself. And that's when I was introduced to the quote, higher power, and got me into the AA program and working the 12 steps. And through that process, I ended up ending my marriage because I couldn't stay in a marriage where my husband was continually drinking. And I knew if I didn't leave that relationship, I would continue to drink. And unfortunately, he passed away 2 years ago from drinking. And it was through AA that I found my current husband. It was through AA that I found God. And when my husband and I got married, he was a cradle Catholic, and I'd never really belonged to a church. I'd never been baptized. And I remember my husband and I decided that not only should we go to AA, but we should build our faith community as well. And so we started going back to his church, and I fell in love with God. And it's the first time I really felt like God was there. And it was just an amazing, amazing experience for me to know that I did have God in my life. And when I got baptized, I can still remember the walking up to the water. It was total immersion baptism. And the priest was waiting for me in the water. And I was scared to death to walk in because I knew with all the amount of sin that I carried that that water was going to boil. Mm. And it was going to kill me and the priest. And you know, I can laugh at it now, but back then that fear was real. And when that water didn't turn hot, I knew that I was saved. And it was through a program in my church that I found out that there was Rachel's Hope Healing Retreats. and I had gone to a conference, and I was listening to this woman talk, and she was talking about how her abortion had ruined her in so many ways, and she had lived with guilt and shame and remorse, and my tears just flowed. They just absolutely flowed, and I knew God was talking to me through her. And so I went up after she finished talking, and I said, I need to talk to you. And she told me about the Rachel's Hope healing programs, and I signed up right then and there. And when I went, I don't think I cried as much in my whole life as I did through that whole program. But it was all about how God is merciful and how God loves us regardless how bad we've lived our lives. All we need to do is let him know that we're sorry and that we want his love and we want his forgiveness. And we also want the forgiveness and love of our children that we had aborted. And that's when my life really started. And it's a joyous life. You know, I've got a wonderful marriage. I've got, you know, I now co-lead the retreats. I've even taken them into the women's prison. And I can see the transformation of these women when they walk in the doors of the retreats. You know, you can see the sadness in their eyes. You can see the pain that they're carrying. And when they leave on the Sunday, there's a light that you hadn't seen before.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they know that God is there for us and that God did forgive us. But they also understand what the abortions had done to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just stripped them of their soul.
Patty J. Smith is our guest, and she is the regional coordinator for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign in the San Diego area. And after suffering two abortions, she had a tubal ligation at the age of 30. And had to deal with so many issues of the fallout of those three decisions, including alcoholism and promiscuity. And I agree with you, though, Patty, that seeing hope dawn, you can see it dawn in a person when mm-hmm. they get the help that they need and when the Holy Spirit comes to heal us as we pray with one another, because it's community and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that heals us. And there's nothing more meaningful to be part of than mm-hmm. being midwife to that process for people who need it. And so as I think about this, Patty, and the work that you're doing, it's actual ministry and work that you are doing to lead these groups and to pour yourself into women in prison, for example. There's not going to be a reward for you this side of heaven for that. That's all give, you know, that's all give on your part. But when we think about this idea that I mentioned at the start of the interview, I want to give you a chance to comment on this too. It's this false argument that people put forward that says, well, you don't really care about children. You just want to control women's sexuality and have live births and force women into pregnancies. If you cared about children, you'd vote for legislation that's going to pay for, you know, kids' health care and all these things that are on an agenda. And I want to give you the chance to answer that and to just address the problems at the heart of that type of thinking.
Well, definitely that thinking is flawed, because there are resources out there for young women that have children. You know, abortion isn't the answer. There are many pregnancy resource centers out there that provide care not only, you know, during the pregnancy but afterwards. And there are other options like adoption. We have one here in Escondido. It's called the Lamb of God Maternity Home, and it's 100% paid for, and the women can, you know, go into this home and they can continue their education and they can choose the parents that they want their child to have. And it's an open adoption, and that mother that gives birth is also part of that family after the child is born, which is something that, you know, a lot of women are afraid to give up their child for adoption after, you know, after they carry, because they're not going to know what happened to that child. That's no longer an issue. The open adoption is a wonderful option for that. And there are programs. There's a lot of programs out there. You just have to look for them. And, of course, Planned Parenthood or any of the pro-choice you know, organizations aren't going to say that there are other options, but there are. And just knowing that you gave your child a chance for life is going to be so rewarding down the road, instead of the regret and the remorse that you're going to carry if you abort. And there's absolutely no reason to terminate the life of a child.
You know, there's always a better choice. I agree.
Absolutely. And you can, you know, if you belong to a church community, any religion out there, you know, the Catholics, the Methodists, any denomination, there's always groups that support young mothers and help them in doing what, you know, they need to do. The Job Corps program, you know, they take single parents so the children, you know, can live with the mother while they earn a trade, you know, learn a trade. And so there are other options out there. That argument is moot as far as I'm concerned.
Well, and I think what we see is that the exact opposite of what the argument says is actually happening, but it's not necessarily happening as a government program. It's happening
right.
as a result of the people of God meeting the needs of people, you know, through the love of Christ and through
right.
practical measures. And
mm-hmm.
I mean, this is where we ought to be. And this is where every one of us as Christians are called to be part mm-hmm. of this solution. And so I praise God for the way that you're answering that call, Patty. And I just, you know, I want to thank you for the work that you do, because it's hard. It takes a lot out of us. And although those rewards and seeing people move from despair to hope is just an amazing thing, almost miraculous, I would say, in some cases, when you hear the
Absolutely.
Stories of what people have been through, it's almost miraculous that they would dare to hope again. But so let's talk in the remaining time that we have about, you know, what people can do in the wake of these Planned Parenthood videos. We're recording this interview a couple of weeks before it's set to air, and so, you know, there may be new developments even, but for those who are dismayed, for those who have been watching and even feeling, you know, that they can't watch, what word would you have for those who have, you know, aren't sure how to react to the undercover videos by the Center for Medical Progress exposing Planned Parenthood trafficking in fetal body parts? How would you minister to someone listening who needs a word of hope on this today?
I think the best thing for anybody to do after they've seen these videos, primarily the post-abortive women and those involved in making the decision to abort, be it the grandparents, the father, or friend, or anybody, is to reach out for healing. And there are a lot of healing programs out there that they can go to, and they can get those at the Silent No More website, because even though these videos are atrocious and they are very hurtful in a lot of ways, it causes a lot of emotional pain. I know it did for me. But at the same time, the truth needs to be out there. And sometimes the truth might not be as pretty as we want it to be, but at the same time, we need to let the public know what exactly is going on. But just because they're out there, you know, there's still hope as well. You know, you don't have to live in the regret. You don't have to live in the anger or the self-hatred, you know, because we God's with us and God forgives. And just know that there is hope out there, and there's so many of us that are willing to reach out and talk to you, you know, and help you get through this. You know, turn to God, turn to your church community, you know, go to a healing program, and just realize what the good is that's coming out of these videos rather than the negativity. Because the good is that the truth is being exposed. And Planned Parenthood can't hide anymore from the damage that they're doing, not only to these our precious children, but to the women and all the families involved in abortion. You know, so just, you know, keep, if they just keep that in the back of their minds, I think it'll help them be able to get through some of these struggles. But the most important thing is to reach out and get help for themselves.
Thank you, Patty J. Smith, our guest, the regional coordinator for the Silent No More Awareness Campaign in the San Diego area. And we'll have links to all of the ways to contact Patty and learn more about her ministry at cradlemyheart.org.
To connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Well, this is the Cradle My Heart Live portion of our radio show for this week, and so I'm glad that you're here. And, you know, if you don't ever listen to the very end of the program, you probably miss most of our callers, because for whatever reason, it always takes folks a while to get a hold of the topic and get over to the phone and give us a call. But the last couple of weeks, we've had some amazing listener input. We talked about Jimmy Carter's comments on how Jesus wouldn't approve of abortion unless a woman had been raped. And I asked for your reaction to that comment. He said that during a Huffington Post interview a couple of weeks ago. We've got the article linked at cradlemyheart.org. And we had the most amazing phone call from a young man who shared a story of how his mother was a rape baby, as he put it. And he said, you know, you can't say one life has value over another. Doesn't matter that my grandmother was raped. He said, my three brothers and I just came to Christ. None of that would have happened if my mom weren't here. And then he went on to tell the rest of his story, including the fact that he was the result of a one-night stand. He said he grew up fatherless, which was a deep, deep pain in his heart. But years after grandmother's tragedy, his grandfather came and sought forgiveness and reconciliation and provided a father figure in the young man's life. His name was Celeste. He said only God can do these things. And he struck me as pretty young. I think he may have even said that he was in his 20s. Anyway, he then went on to try to set former President Carter straight about having also said he thought Jesus would approve of same-sex marriage. So it was quite the phone call. He was a really bold witness. And then last week, at the end of the program, we were talking about Planned Parenthood, and we were talking about their their deceptive practices and all the things that have been in the news in the last couple of weeks with the video expose that's been going on. Two videos now released. There's more to come, we hear. And at the very end of the program, Ruth called, and we ran out of time. And I spoke with her off the air, and I invited her back on to share her story with you, because just like Celeste's story, we don't know how God plans to bring good out of the worst tragedies and the worst circumstances out of our lives. We just don't know. And Ruth's story, I think, really illustrates that. Ruth, thank you for coming back on and agreeing to share the story with the listeners tonight. How are you?
Oh, I'm just fine. Thank you, Kim.
You know, I shared your story with so many people I came in contact with this week, and it was, it's such a heartwarming story. And so I want to give you the opportunity to share it, and I really want to tell you how much I appreciate it, because I'm sure it's not an easy story to share.
Well, you know, I feel so blessed to have, after 30 years, my son in my life, that, you know, I've shared with a lot more people than you might think. And also to illustrate to younger people what a blessing it is to have your child, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you do. If you keep your baby, if you decide to give your baby up for adoption, it is still a huge blessing to not have that guilt of giving in to the murderous practices of our society, and to not have that guilt on your conscience, you know, to have to deal with that for the rest of your life.
So you
is much more horrible.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, thank God that we have our merciful God, and we have our justification in Christ alone. But you turned to Planned Parenthood because you found yourself pregnant while still pursuing your education.
Yes. I graduated from high school in 1974 and became pregnant by the end of the summer, and really didn't have direction. I went to a horrible high school in a very big city, and you know, where teachers smoked pot, the kids smoked pot. We were all in it together. It was not a good situation. I did not know the Lord. I knew of him because my parents were believers, but they had no idea what was going on in the schools or with the kids or anything. And when I found out I was pregnant, I was certain that this man that I had been with was not going to be a father of any child of mine, because I knew he was not responsible, not somebody I would want to raise a child. And I went to Planned Parenthood just out of desperation, and also to confirm that I was pregnant. Mm-hmm. And a doctor told me that I would never have any kind of life if I had this baby, that I would never go to college, that my child would be impoverished, that we would basically not survive. If we survived well, you know, we would never survive well.
And so you're 18, 19 years old.
Yeah.
But
18.
Ruth, you don't scare easy, do you?
I was scared. I was. I thought about it. I knew it was wrong. I was like, God, will you forgive me if I do this? And I never felt that was, you know, I did not feel that I was getting an answer at the time. I think I was so distressed, and I didn't tell anybody, and my best friend had moved to Florida, and so there were no people around that I really felt comfortable talking to about this.
Sure.
And so, but long story short, I gave him up for adoption, and he was raised by people I would never have chosen. As it turned out, the agency at that time was a totally different scenario than what you find now. And they told these people that my son was a minority child because he was part Middle Eastern. One quarter. And these parents, I think, capitalized on that at times with him. But anyway, they were not who I would have chosen. However, he eventually ended up with a full scholarship to law school, and now he is a lawyer. I graduated from college, and all my insecurity about raising a boy, because I had had four younger sisters, was, you know, blown away by God, who then led me to a career where I worked with boys for 14 years. So it's very interesting to me. I never understood that. There are a lot of questions for the Lord.
a lot of twists and turns, but here we are, we're smiling, and you're a mom. You know, you always were a mom, but you have this son. So now he came looking for you.
Yes. about 6 years ago. His wife had encouraged him and to do that, and he said he wanted to fly up like right now from Florida to Minneapolis, and I met him at the airport.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, I don't want to, I mean, how would you characterize your relationship with him? Because we've all heard stories of reunions. You know, I think we're coming to that the close of the era where all adoptions were closed, and so the reunions were extremely dramatic when we began to hear about them probably 5-10 years ago. Now I think enough reunions have happened that we hear the whole spectrum. Sometimes it's, you know, it was a great thing right away, and it's a wonderful relationship that's developed. Sometimes it's more difficult. How did things go for you?
Well, unknown to me, because this had always been a source of hurt for me for many, many years. I had two sisters of the four that I have that were praying diligently about this, and were just praying that you know he would surface, and so they were just super excited. His wife and my three grandchildren all attended a family reunion in the Southwest about 4 years ago, and he's part of my family. He's my joy. I talk to him 2 or 3 times a week at least, and I love my grandchildren, and I fly down there 3 or 4 times a year at least.
And Ruth, you never married.
No, I didn't. I didn't.
But you just said it
wasn't specifically to do with him, but no, I didn't.
Sure. But what I want people to catch is you just said you have 3 grandchildren.
Yes.
Oh.
Yes.
To me, this is the part of the story that is so dear, that you couldn't have foreseen when you made your decision to, I think your decision, Ruth, what I'm hearing of your story is you decided to do the right thing. You were scared,
yeah. But
you decided to do the right thing. And then you could not have foreseen that, you know, there wasn't going to be a husband in your future. And yet here we are, and you have 3 grandchildren. It's such a beautiful story.
Well, I have 3 grandchildren. I have been mom to... probably at least, I don't know, 300, 400 kids over the years. Literally. I worked with kids in residential treatment, in a psychiatric facility, in children's detention, and I've done inner city ministry up until recently. That was about 12 years, where people always, you know, on Mother's Day would come to me and have all kinds of comments about me being the mother they didn't have.
Mm.
And,
you know, we've just got a couple of minutes in this segment. I want to give you the opportunity to speak directly to the person who may even be in a vulnerable position tonight listening or on the podcast whenever you happen to be hearing this. She's saying, I could never give a child for adoption, could never release my child for adoption. What would you say to this person who's vulnerable right now, tonight?
I'd say don't be afraid to do what God wants you to do. If you feel led to keep your child, there will be a way for you to get through. And if you feel that adoption is where God is leading you, there are, you know, with open adoption, the way that this works now, you have so many more options, and don't give in to the temptation to forego what is just 9 months. 9 months of your life goes very, very quickly in the larger scheme. You know, and God will redeem all of the things to you that you pray for. He will bless you with your child. You'll be able to have a relationship. But if your child is never born, you don't have that opportunity. and to have to ask for forgiveness instead of just that redemption is a problem that you can't solve until you are in heaven, until you see that child.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you know,
and
I'm guessing
able to make that right now is something that you can't get back.
Mm, amen. I hope that anybody who needed to hear that, and especially you grandmothers, prospective grandmothers, women of influence in the next or the older generation, I hope you heard it too, as you're giving advice and as young people are looking to you for wisdom. Ruth, I really want to thank you for sharing the story, and I wouldn't presume to put words in your mouth, but I'm thinking that the years you got the opportunity to meet your son, actually, in the total scheme of things, maybe it went pretty quickly, too.
Yes. Yes, the Lord filled my life with unbelievable opportunities and people that no one else wanted, and it's been a privilege to serve them.
Thank you so much. What a blessing your story is. I really appreciate you sharing it with us tonight, Ruth.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you.
1-800-811-3003. What's your story? 1-800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart Radio. We'll take a short break, and then we're going to take a look at some of the news. Oh, there's so much to say. Join us with your story, your take on the news, whatever you'd like to talk about relating to the cause of life. 1-800-811-3003. Live tonight here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thanks for being with us tonight. Phones are open at 800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cattola, your host. Would love to hear from you if you're inspired by Ruth's story or the story we shared from Celeste, who had called in a couple of weeks ago. Would love to hear your take. 800-811-3003. If you need prayer because you have not yet found the peace that comes after an abortion, call and we'll pray with you. I promise you, there are people listening to this program who will respond and call in and pray for you and with you. You don't have to give your name. The ground rules here say you may call anonymously. We would love to hear your story, share our heart with you, and allow us the privilege of prayer. 800-811-3003 is the phone number here at Cradle My Heart Radio. I mentioned the last couple of weeks that I was at Oklahoma Wesleyan University on campus for an applied bioethics certificate course, and we completed the coursework. We've got to do some papers and a lot of work still between now and the first week in August, and it's been really rigorous with a lot of reading and, oh my goodness, our logical facilities have really been stretched, especially as Dr. Mark Newman helped us learn to do how the public speaking side of it after Scott Klusendorf had gotten us grounded in the pro-life worldview. And Mark had a great post on his Facebook page today. He was writing in response to Hillary Clinton defending Planned Parenthood. And, you know, if anyone would have told me at the beginning of the week that the Obama administration would bring the force of the Department of Justice to bear on the person who is responsible for the expose instead of investigating an organization that's trading in human body parts, I would have said, you can't tell me that's true and you can't make that up. But that's the way it went this week. And after the Obama administration stepped up and after a few things happened, then the supporters slowly started coming out of the woodwork. They really weren't there after the initial release of that first visit. But Hillary Clinton said, I think it's unfortunate that Planned Parenthood had been the object of such concerted attacks for so many years. And it's really an attack against women's right to choose to make the most personal, difficult decisions that any woman would face based on her faith and her medical advice that she is given. And so Mark Newman has three questions for Hillary. He says, first, can Hillary tell the difference between an exposé and an attack? And he writes, here's a hint. Planned Parenthood attacks unborn human beings every day. Not a metaphor. Their victims actually die. His second question, if the unborn are not human beings, but just nondescript tissue, why is the decision to abort difficult? And then finally, if the unborn are human persons and Planned Parenthood kills them and harvests their organs for sale, why would she support them? 1-800-811-3003. These are all good questions. And Ross Douthat had a great piece in the New York Times today writing about, the logic of all of this. And if you just, if you go to the comment section at the New York Times website, it's an incredible thing to me that not only are people following the non-logic of Hillary Clinton, because really that question is not meant to be snarky. It's a valid question. Anyone who says, look, women need the right to make a difficult decision, wait a minute. If there's not another life involved, why should it be difficult? If this isn't a human being, what is the problem? Why is it difficult? I've never gotten an answer for that question. 800-811-3003. But Ross Douthat makes the point that, a lot of people are looking away, including all of those now who are blaming the people who put out the videos and, a lot of people looking away from the evidence that's being presented here. And I'll tell you what, just scrolling through, there were over 1,000 comments early in the day today. When I saw the op-ed on the New York Times website. But just, and I'm sure this is representative, they're paragraphs long, but here's the logic of people who are answering this, okay? That were answering, look, if there's nothing wrong, why are we all looking away, right? So some people were reasoning, well, Planned Parenthood does good. They help me out with my birth control pills. Therefore, Planned Parenthood is good, completely bypassing the issue at hand. Another commenter said, some of these children, if they are born, would suffer. Therefore, abortion is good. I mean, do we even need to try to break down the logic of that? Then you have the people who just throw out a non sequitur. Guns kill people, so you should be against guns, not abortion. Trying to conflate controversies that, God kills, so we can too. So this person talked about, the fact that in nature, there are spontaneous miscarriages and many, many of them. I think this is probably true. There may be as many spontaneous miscarriages as elective abortions in any given year, given how frequent elective abortion has become. So maybe you've heard this. God kills, so we can too. Of course, they would never put it that way. They would simply say, it's natural, so what's your problem? But that's what they're really saying, because usually this is a person who has a beef with God or says they don't believe in God. And this person, this commenter on the New York Times website today, compared zygotes to zinnia seeds. And I thought, I would not have known what to say to this person before my week studying applied bioethics. But there's an answer to that, and their logic is flawed. The thing that makes a zygote different from a zinnia seed is that a zygote is a complete, distinct, whole, and living human being. You see, there's a seed in the male sperm, and there's the egg in the female ovum, but once they unite into a zygote, that creates a new human being, not a seed. The person who said that zygotes are like zinnia seeds is confusing parts with wholes. And you see, once you become a human being, you remain the same human being throughout your life. You don't become more of a human being as you grow and develop. The only differences between you today listening to me and the zygote you once were are your size, your level of development, your environment, and your degree of dependency. And we could talk more about that in the coming week. But, wow, just go to cradlemyheart.org we've got some articles posted about helping you think this through. Because that's what I really want you to do. If you've been hurt by abortion and you know the truth in your heart that a life was lost and you had a hand in it and you're broken over that, you'll find help there too at cradlemyheart.org. But boy, if you're just confused and you just don't know what to think, please keep listening. Go to the website, click on our links, because don't take my word for it. I've got so many experts there who can help you understand the truth of what I'm telling you, not only from God's word, but from science and from some of the best minds thinking these things through for us in the world of philosophy today, too. Thanks so much for being with us tonight. I really appreciate you listening. We've got some great guests coming up in the future. In fact, Scott Klusendorf is going to be joining us. We'll have Father Frank Pavone from Priests for Life and many others coming up in the coming weeks. If you want to get in touch with us, join us on social media. We're on Facebook and Twitter. And the best way to link up with that, again, is through our main website at cradlemyheart.org. You'll find an email form there. And believe me, we will keep your contact confidential. We'd love to hear from you, too. Kim Cattola, thanks so much for listening.